I'll start reading in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and read through the end of the chapter. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is in contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is in contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. As you can see, there's quite a lot in this one passage of Scripture. One of the things that I note here is the contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. It's a very sharp contrast that you notice here. It's a very serious contrast. We need to keep in mind this contrast when we're trying to live our life day in and day out. You might also verse 18. You might notice what Paul writes there. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. It behooves us to think about that and think about the business of living a Spirit-led life. We are led by the Spirit through the Spirit-delivered holy Word of God. My personal opinion is that there's far too much confusion about the Spirit-led life. There are a lot of people in the world who imagine that they're living a Spirit-led life. And they're going here, and they're going there, and they may not even go to worship. Mm-hmm. I want you to listen very carefully to this. I'm going to read it. While our feelings and our emotions are as much a part of us as any other part of our being and existence, once the expression of the Spirit-led life is moved from the tangible, that is, the Spirit-delivered holy Word of God, once it's removed from the tangible realm to the purely emotional realm, there is no way to measure, gauge, validate, or invalidate what may be attributed to the Spirit. So we need to be very careful when we're thinking about this. And at times you may find yourself talking with someone else and about God, about Christ, about the Bible, and they may bring up the Spirit and say, I'm living by the Spirit, and the Spirit called me to do this or called me to do that, and on they may go. Once they've taken that from the realm of the tangible, the Spirit-delivered holy Word of God, and move it into the realm purely the feelings, the senses, the emotions, then you have nothing to gauge it by. Quite a number of years ago, I was engaged in a conversation with a couple of gentlemen who had come by to visit me And this was when I was still at home, and I was talking with them, and of course they had their thing that they were presenting, and they moved into this particular realm, and they imagined that what they were doing and what they were saying and what they were believing, that they had been led by the Spirit to that particular point. Since it had moved from the realm of the tangible to the intangible, I just simply asked the gentleman, how do you know that was the Spirit? How do you know it wasn't a case of indigestion? Now, I was dead serious. I wasn't demeaning at all, but I was asking an honest question. And there may be times when honest questions like that may need to be asked of us. But anyway, in this particular text, right here in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul provides us with things that are tangible regarding the Spirit-led life. As I said in the outset, when you look at this passage of Scripture, you'll notice the contrast. So I say, live or walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And then in the next part of this, he writes of the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I think most of this is rather easy to understand. Primarily, the Spirit-led life is a life that is in direct conflict with the sinful nature. You might even look at it and say it's the broad way versus the narrow way. The sinful nature, or as it's presented in some translations, the desires of the flesh, are not necessarily just the bodily cravings, but all of the ordinary desires of fallen human nature. And I think you can see that in verses 19 through 21. Anyway, the statement is made by Paul here that we are to live or to walk. The idea or the concept is to, and this is why this terminology is chosen, is to live and keep on living. That's why we say that when a person puts on Christ in baptism, that's only the beginning. You live and you keep on living. You walk and you keep on walking. I don't remember enough Greek to tell you, but I think the tense there is something like present active indicative or something like that. It indicates continued action. Again, emphasizing the fact that to live or walk by the Spirit or led by the Spirit is in direct conflict to the flesh or the fleshly nature. The sinful nature may also be described as the desires of the flesh, and as I mentioned, it's all encompassing, not just the base sensual desires. The two are in conflict with one another. Let's take a look at a couple of passages in Romans. Romans chapter 6, and this will help us to understand it a little bit better, I think. In Romans chapter 6, I want to start reading in verse 1, and I'll basically read this and just let you draw your own conclusions, because I want to read this passage in chapter 6, first 8 verses, and then one in chapter 8. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life or walk in newness of life. There it is, live and walk. If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And in the passage in Galatians, it mentions the law, but here he mentions being slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Now, just a few verses in Romans chapter 8. Here, verses 12 through 17. Romans 8, starting in verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature, or the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we may also share in His glory. So those two passages there, read in connection with the information here in Galatians 5, 9, 16 through 18, tell us why the conflict between the Spirit and the flesh, and why we live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, because the old self is crucified. Galatians. Oh, here it is, right in front of me, back in our text in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Let's see if I can find one more passage here that might help us. On the business of crucifying the sinful nature. It's still here in Galatians. Go back to chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. Where Paul, speaking of himself personally, says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. We've got a new way to walk, a different way to walk. Amen. It's very, very different from the way the world walks. People should recognize us as being different. No, that doesn't mean you have to go out and do something strange or weird or odd. It simply means you live for Christ. And there will be people who will recognize that. We are to live as though we are led by the Spirit. Because we are. We are led by God's Spirit through His Holy Word. Now, just to finish this up here, looking at this and looking at the contrast, the sinful nature and the Spirit, it seems to me that when you're looking at this passage of Scripture, there are two paths that you can choose. As I mentioned earlier, concerning the narrow way and the broad way, there are two paths. You might even, if you wanted to use some modern terminology, you might even say there are two life paths. The acts of the sinful nature, verses 19 through 21. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But this list comes with a very serious warning. At the end of this, Paul says, I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's one path, that's one choice. The other is the life that's led by the Spirit. And that we could title the fruit of the Spirit. Interesting when you look at it very carefully. The acts of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit. Singular. When you look at this list here of the fruit of the Spirit, one thing you'll discover is it's all good. It's all good. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's all good fruit. Now, I don't know how you're thinking about that when you think about the term good fruit. I've got a bag of apples sitting on the counter, and they're all good. I haven't looked at all of them, and I haven't eaten all of them yet, but they're all good. I know they are. What I've tasted so far, it's good. The fruit is good. It's not only good for other people that we have good fruit, that we bear good fruit, it's good for us too. It's good both ways. Amen. You know what? When you think about the acts of the sinful nature, it's bad. It's bad both ways. It's bad for the recipients of our wickedness, and it's bad for us too. There's something else here. Those, I've read this before, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. Paul uses this terminology in other places. You might want to look that up. With its passions and desires. Then in 25 and 26, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step or walk in the Spirit. When you're out there bearing fruit for Christ, you're walking in the Spirit. And the reason why I said that it's good for people who are the recipients of your goodness, and also for you too, because sometimes we get the idea that, well, I've got to go out and do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, for this person, that person, the other. And we tend to forget about ourselves. That's why I emphasize the fact that it's good for both us and the recipients of our goodness, whether it's our brothers and sisters in Christ or a total stranger. It's good. It's good. It's very good. So let us keep step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I know that last part in verse 26 is there for a reason. I think I understand it. I'm not yet sure I understand the fullness of it. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So let's be sure that we're taking care of ourselves as well. That's the lesson tonight. Just a little reminder for us as children of God to be sure that we're in step with the Spirit, to be sure that we are led by the Spirit. You might even say, it's a wonderful life.
You will be opening your